May the words of my lips and the thoughts that are always in our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Christ our Lord and our Redeemer. Amen. I know that Star Wars is in at the moment, but some of you may still remember Harry Potter and be fans and know the spell with which they wave their wand at something threatening and shout, "Ridiculous!" And whatever it was becomes ridiculous and laughable instead of fearsome. That which couldn't be overcome now is overcome easily. If you are not a Harry Potter fan, perhaps you could just think of having a day of 44 degrees surrounded by temperatures by 25 and 19. My Scottish relations would certainly shout, "Ridiculous." If that's not ridiculous for you, think of politics. It might not have been unreasonable if either or even both of Elizabeth and Mary, when they had heard that they were to have a child, might have replied, "Ridiculous." But in the Mandean Gospel of John, which is a gospel that's not in our Bible, the Mandeans held that John, rather than Jesus, was to be the true teacher, and Elizabeth for them is much more important. So they actually go into a bit more detail about the story. And from that gospel they suggest that Elizabeth was 88 years old when she had the baby and her father was 99. Ridiculous. How many 88 year olds are fronting up for that chance? There you go. Ridiculous. And you have to wonder, if she was that age, how the son would be born and how strange he would be. But we'll find that out next Sunday. We were worried when we had a daughter who had a baby at 42. And one of my wife's aunts was so embarrassed, she said, "Oh, I think I'm such a silly old fool," because she was 38 when she became pregnant after something of a large gap. And she thought it couldn't happen, but it did. And she thought people would think her ridiculous. And so 88 perhaps seems more tradition than fact, but still ridiculous. Then in the reading, Mary says she had known no man, and yet she was to have a baby. And that she was was after the angel had told her not to be afraid. I think it would be pretty hard with the news that he was bringing. Here it was, a slip of a girl, perhaps 15-year-old, and after all, why should she be worried? In those days, if you were unmarried and pregnant, you could only get stoned. It's nothing serious. She might well have shouted, "Ridiculous." But instead of that, she is recorded as saying, "I am the Lord's servant." Not too many young girls would have that reaction. I remember asking a group of girls about that age in Turak College when I was teaching there, or a chaplain there and teaching a class, how they thought it would go if they went home to their father and told them that story, that they were pregnant and God was the one that was the father. How they physically cringed at the thought and seemed to suggest that they wouldn't be believed. And I doubt if it was much different for Mary at that stage. And yet we read that during her visit to her cousin Elizabeth, Mary said the words that we sang out below, "Tell out my soul the glory of the Lord." We could look at many of the stories of the Bible and shout out "ridiculous," and yet I wonder whether these stories are telling us something beneath the obvious that we need to keep looking at, and that might be helpful to our understanding. I'll invite you to look at a slide which is coming up now, talking of ridiculous. There's no test on this. Well, there might be. This is a list of all the biblical references to other verses of the Bible that come just in Luke alone. At first it might seem a little bit confusing. Before you shout "ridiculous," however, I'm not asking you to check all the references and memorize them. Though if any of you actually want to do so, I can let you have a copy later. the site shows all these cross references in the first chapter of Luke and other verses of the Bible. And what I've done here is gone through and highlighted all, it took ages I might say, highlighted all the ones in red that are from the Old Testament. I wonder what you notice then, if you just think about those being the ones from the Old Testament. I decided to go through and count them. I must be very heavily toilet trained or something. I counted up 92 of them. And my eyes were going a bit funny in the end, so I won't guarantee it. At the very least, what this seems to me saying is that the people at that time were trying to relate what was happening to the scriptures that they knew, which we now call the Old Testament. For them, all of this was God's promise. And so again and again, they highlighted the way that they saw God's promise occurring in this story. These events were not ridiculous to them because it was the fulfillment of a promise that had been passed down from the beginning. Clearly for them, John was the forerunner of the promise and Jesus was the fulfillment of promise. Certainly some of the text could be read to indicate that John was the fulfillment of the promise. But in the main, the story and the words attributed to John make it clear that they saw him as pointing to Jesus and the one who was to redeem Israel, as the one who was to redeem Israel, as his disciple said on the road to Emmaus. What else do we notice? And we perhaps don't need that to notice anymore. One thing is clear, nothing is a barrier to God's promise. Old age, physical condition, sorrow, surprise, danger, social condemnation, even the completely ridiculous cannot stop what God commands. They were convinced that whatever God decided would occur. That God's will had been done, as Elizabeth said when she found she was to be pregnant at that late age. What God's will would be done, as Mary said. And that the promise of God would be fulfilled, as Zechariah spoke of his son, and John in turn pointed to Jesus. We say in our prayer, "Your will be done." But for them, everything that happened, in fact, was the will of God, so it could not be otherwise but that God's will would be done. And they just had to understand how it was occurring. For them, it was important to fill the promise of God in every life. Another thing that I thought of as interest is that no matter what happened, they praised God. Zechariah was struck dumb until he agreed that the name of the child would be as the angel said, and then burst into a prophecy in a song of praise, perhaps not the one that we saw, but one very similar. Elizabeth was quite clear that it was her God that had given her the gift of childbirth, and whatever age she accepted it and praised God for his kindness to her. Not many 80-year-olds would be so cheerful at the news. Whatever happened, and however it affected them, their answer was to accept that it was God's will, and they'd be grateful for it, and to praise God whatever happened. And yet we even complain about the weather. A friend of mine sent round an email saying, you should be more like the weather. It doesn't care what anyone thinks about it. Yet when I was away on my last holiday, I became somewhat disgruntled. Someone in this congregation said to me before I left, "I hope you don't get blown away," and I found out what they meant. I nearly came home early after we had 4 days of gale force continuous winds at the start of the holiday. Yet there were things to see and do, and in the end we survived. We met some nice people. We caught up with family. We walked and shopped and spent time together, and had a beautiful day. And the last day, when everybody else went home and the kids left the pool and we had it to ourselves, and I got to swim at least 3 times in a lovely warm day. I might have missed all that if I had just kept complaining about what was instead of accepting what it was God had provided for me. How different would life be if we were constantly grateful? If we were able to see the promise of our lives and their fulfillment in everything. If we really believe that nothing could separate us from the love of God. In Romans 7, the Apostle Paul spoke about his difficulty in doing what he knew was right and his tendency to do everything else. I think I've been there. And he had talk about being a slave to the condemnation of the law and to sin. And then, however, he goes straight on to say, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for all, he will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against God's elect, against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then can condemn? No one. Christ has died, more than that, who is raised from to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us then from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor demons, nor things present, nor future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Ridiculous, isn't it, to believe that sort of stuff? Or is it ridiculous to believe anything else? Amen. I